morning, 1 Peter chapter 2. Christ is the precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. We're continuing this morning in our series, Different, as we consider how to live in light of our identity. I read the story of a 5'1" Australian woman who was convinced that her height was the reason that she was not being taken seriously in the professional world. But there's really no changing your height, is there? Well, doctors in Russia had a solution for her. They agreed to break both of her legs in 4 different places and stretch them out slowly over 9 months. After all the breaking and stretching, she was put into casts for an additional 3 months to make the changes permanent. The whole process cost her $40,000. In the end, she gained 3 inches, added 3 inches to her stature. But she insists that more importantly, she gained respect and quickly pointed out she is now a city councilwoman in Australia. What a sad and painful story. You know, people find their identity in all sorts of things, don't they? Whether it be their physical appearance, or their professional success, their children's or grandchildren's success, their political persuasion, their favorite hobby, their personal relationships. We could go on and on and on. People find identity in all sorts of things. But church, our identity is different. Our culture will not and cannot define us. And like the breaking of bones and the stretching of ligaments, there is nothing more painful than living with your identity in the wrong things. Our true identity is in Jesus Christ. Our true identity is in Christ. Once we understand that, all those other things I mentioned, everything else will fall into its place. If we'll just understand the truth that our true identity is in Jesus Christ. So today I'd like to share with you 3 privileges of our identity in Jesus Christ. 3 privileges. The first is this. We have a precious standing. We have a precious standing in Jesus Christ. And to describe that standing, Peter uses the analogy of building a house. He's actually going to use that analogy throughout our entire passage this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you look with me at verses 4 and 5. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we have a precious standing because we are united with the living stone, Jesus Christ. Notice how Peter starts, as you come to Him. As you come to Him. That word come from the Greek is the idea of attaching oneself to Christ. That connection, that attachment begins at our salvation and then it continues on as we remain in Him. Jesus described remaining in this way, John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So life in a branch requires attachment to the vine. And Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. So spiritual life requires connection to Jesus, remaining in Him. So we are living stones because we are connected to the living stone, Jesus Christ. Peter goes on here to say, He was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. So Jesus' life and death was evaluated by men and rejected. His life and death was also evaluated by God and accepted, which is proven by His resurrection from the dead. Again, Jesus is the living stone. He is the beloved Son with whom the Father is well pleased. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So we are living stones connected to the living stone, Jesus Christ. But we're also living stones connected with other living stones. Peter says we are being built into a spiritual house. The Old Testament temple anticipated the New Testament church, right? Just as God dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem, so now He dwells within His people, the church. He's putting every believer into place, connecting each one with the others, so that together they might become a spiritual house. And it's fitting for Peter to use the analogy of living stones. Yeah, that word stone appears all throughout this passage. You might think that's kind of strange. But go back to Peter's earlier life. Peter was called Simon. Then Jesus gave him the name what? Peter in Greek, Cephas in Aramaic, which means stone. Why? Because Peter would be instrumental in laying the foundation of the church. In fact, Peter used the same word here for build that Jesus used in Matthew 16:18. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build, there's the same word, I will build my church. And let's not lose sight of our context, right? Different. The bigger picture of this whole series, the background information. Peter is writing to Christians who are scattered throughout Asia Minor. They are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. They are being rejected just as Jesus Christ Himself was rejected by men. But they don't suffer alone. None of them are suffering alone in this rejection. They suffer together as a family, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. For years, scientists have been baffled by the mystery of the floating fire ants. Pretty amazing thing. When an individual fire ant is put in the water, it struggles and then it eventually sinks. But when fire ants band together, they're able to survive flash floods in the Brazilian forest. What's amazing about it is as a unified raft, they can travel for months together until reaching dry land. So scientists trying to unlock that natural mystery gathered up a bunch of those fire ants and tossed them into containers of water. They quickly spread out and formed themselves into a raft, and each ant connected to the ant next to it. One researcher said this, at first it just looks like a tangle of bodies and limbs everywhere. But the longer you look, the more you're able to distinguish between different body parts and see the connection. The cool thing is here, the fire ants use air pockets that form around their bodies to stay afloat together. That serves as a pretty great picture for the church. Excuse me. We're not alone. In the flash floods of life, we're not alone. We have a special bond in Christ that holds us together, helps us to endure as we love one another and pray for one another and encourage one another. Without our brothers and sisters in Christ, we will struggle and we will eventually sink. So we are living stones connected intimately with other living stones. Peter also says this, we're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. That too describes our precious standing in Jesus Christ. The Old Covenant, the holy priesthood was reserved only for the sons of Aaron and the tribe of Levi. It was a very privileged thing to be a priest at that time. They were the only ones allowed to enter into God's presence, first in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple. And they would represent God's people before God by bringing Him sacrifices. Incredible privilege. Under the new covenant, every believer is part of that holy priesthood. It belongs to everyone. We all have the privilege of entering into God's presence. We have direct access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. We all have privilege of serving God and serving one another. We have the privilege of offering spiritual sacrifices to God. Well, what does that mean, spiritual sacrifices? One way is as we offer our very lives, our everything to Jesus Christ. Paul describes it this way, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So one spiritual sacrifice we offer is our very selves to God. Also, it involves praising God, doing good, sharing with others, as described in Hebrews 13 and verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice, there it is, a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So you can see it there. The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of doing good and sharing, these all bring glory to God. They're spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to Him. So we have a precious standing as living stones and as holy priests. Second, we have a precious salvation. A precious salvation. Peter continues on here with the analogy of building a house, and he goes to three different scriptures from the Old Testament. Look with me at them here. Verses 6 through 8. For in Scripture, here's the Old Testament, it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." So Peter quotes those three passages from the Old Testament. Isaiah 28, verse 16, Psalm 118, verse 22, and Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. He quotes them to prove that Jesus is Messiah. He is the precious cornerstone. Well, what's a cornerstone? Think about it in building terms here. The cornerstone is the first stone in the building. It sets the foundation. It squares the structure. And notice what Paul said, Ephesians 2 and verse 19. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers." Sounds similar to what Peter's saying here in 1 Peter. "But fellow citizens with God's people, also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." So Jesus is the cornerstone of a new building, a spiritual house, the church. The person who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. He is precious to us just as He is precious to God the Father. But there are many who reject the precious cornerstone. You might think of it this way, a contractor, and maybe you've done this yourself. You're in Lowe's, you're looking at framing material there, looking at all the 2x4s, and you evaluate a certain 2x4, consider it to be inadequate, and what do? You toss it to the side. You got that whole pile of junk lumber off to the side, right? It's just tossed to the side. That's the idea here. That was the response of the religious leaders in Jesus' day. That was the response of many in Peter's day. That is still the response of many people to Jesus Christ today in our day. People toss Him aside as unsuitable. But the rejected stone here, you can see there in verse 7, turns out to be the capstone. The capstone, the last stone in the building, the climactic stone. Peter quoted Psalm 118, verse 22, also in Acts chapter 4 He's preaching before the unbelieving Sanhedrin. And he says this in Acts 4 and verse 11, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is both the first stone and the last stone, the cornerstone and the capstone, rejected by men, but exalted by God, given the name that is above every name. You look at verse 8 there, Jesus is also the stumbling stone. You know, like that stone in the middle of the path that causes a person to trip. God has clearly revealed His way of salvation in the Scriptures. So Jesus stands in the way, like that stone, He stands in the way of every person. Notice what Jesus said to the religious leaders, Matthew 21 and verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the Scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." You see, Jesus is either the means of salvation or He is the means of judgment. He stands in the way of every person. Dollywood Splash Country has a really intimidating water slide there called Fire Tower Falls. You know the water slide is steep when you get right up to the edge of it and you still can't see the water slide. That's a steep water slide. Well, Kate, a number of years ago, got up the courage and she wanted to try it. So I went along with her. It's like 100 flights of stairs climbing up to the top of this thing. Lots of time to think. Lots of time to chicken out, right? But she made it to the top. She did. She made it up to the upper platform. We were in a short line of people who were also dumb enough to give this thing a shot. So there we are waiting to try this waterfall. Finally make it to the front of the line. I think Kate's thumbnail is completely gone now from all the nervous biting as we were waiting in line. But we're right there at the front of the line. She steps into the entry of the water slide and she totally freezes. She just can't do it. She can't go. And I try to encourage her, you can do this. But she's not having it at all. Finally, I tell her, either do it or don't do it, right? Either do it or don't do it. She chose don't do it. And the poor girl had to make that walk of shame all the way down the 100 flights of stairs to the bottom. Thankfully, later she got the courage same day to do it and really enjoyed it. You know, that's how Jesus stands, in a sense, in the way of all people. You can't be neutral. Either you do it or you don't do it. Either He is the precious cornerstone, the Lord of your life, or He is the stumbling stone, the Lord of your judgment. There's no other way. There's no neutral ground. It's one or the other. Notice Peter emphasizes the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God here. Always challenging when you look at those two things and try to understand the mind of God on these things. But the responsibility of man, the sovereignty of God. The end of verse 8. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. They disobey. That's the responsibility of man, which is what they were destined for. There's the sovereignty of God. I think disobedience is pretty easy to understand. They disobey the message. Well, what's the message? Jesus said, repent and believe. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is disobedience when you reject Him to the command of God. So I think that's pretty easy to understand. They stumble because they are disobedient to the message. However, the other part of that, this is what they were destined for. Scholars, not just scholars, many people are split on the meaning of this phrase. Some say they are not appointed by God to disobedience, but they are appointed by God to judgment because of their disobedience. That's one way of looking at it. Others say they're appointed by God to both disobedience and to judgment. I think maybe, this is my thoughts here, maybe the best way to look at it is God does not make men disobedient, right? God is not the author of sin. So God does not make men disobedient, but He does leave them in the disobedience that they have chosen. Maybe another angle of looking at that. But what a tragedy. What a tragedy at the end of your life to discover that the stone you stumbled over turned out to be the precious cornerstone and capstone. Jesus is the only way and the only truth and the only life. I hope that your identity is in Him today. We have the privileges of a precious standing. We have the privilege of a precious salvation. And finally, we have a precious story. We do. We really have a precious story. Peter contrasts now those who obey the message with those who disobey the message. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's interesting here. Peter is in the Old Testament a lot in this section of Scripture. He goes back and uses Old Testament descriptions of Israel and applies them to the church. He does this to emphasize our incredible privilege that we have in Jesus Christ. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people belonging to God. Let's kind of walk through those one by one. First, a chosen people. Peter earlier on here, actually in chapter 1, verse 1, has described the church as God's elect. God's elect. God's grace, ultimately, we have to understand this, God's grace is ultimately the reason why some people believe and others do not believe. Paul reveals that, Ephesians 1 and verses 4 through 6. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Before the foundation of the world, according to His sovereign will, God chose some to be saved. All of grace. It was all of grace. Apart from any of our influence, apart from any of our merit, salvation is all of grace. That choice was all of grace. Therefore, we cannot boast. There is no boasting in our salvation. Our stories are stories of the glorious grace of God demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. So we are a chosen people. Second, we are a royal priesthood. We already looked at the second part of that, the priesthood part, right? All of us have direct access to God and offer spiritual sacrifices. But notice we are a royal priesthood. Think about this. I think we miss the significance, the impact of what's being said here. For Jews and Gentiles alike, royalty was inherited. Right? For a Jew to be royal, you had to be in the line of David. For a Roman to be royal, you had to be in the line of the Roman emperor. That was the only way. But when we come to Christ through faith, we become adopted members of God's family. We become royalty, granted incredible status as children of the God of the universe. Let me put it in perspective in light of the season we're in. It's like you won the election. Not Joe Biden, not Donald Trump. You won the election. That's the type of privilege we're talking about. That's the type of change in status that has enduring privilege. I consider Romans 8 and verse 17. If we are children, Then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Children of God, rulers with Christ, priests ministering God's grace to others, we are a royal priesthood. What a story. We're not only a chosen people in a royal priesthood, we're also a holy nation. We need to understand that the church is not Israel. The church has not replaced Israel in the plan of God. Israel has temporarily forfeited her privilege as a holy nation before God because of the rejection of Jesus Messiah. But at a time in the future, according to God's timetable, the second coming, Israel will accept Jesus as Messiah. They will once again bless the world in fulfillment of prophecy, in fulfillment of God's unconditional promises. But until that day, God is blessing the world through the church, through us. We've been made a holy nation, a distinct group of people, holy, set apart for God, set apart for His purposes in this world. And finally, we're a people belonging to God. Peter's readers here, you and me, we might be strangers, strangers in this world, but we are God's own special possession. You might view it in terms of a family heirloom. Okay, many times, it's not the heirloom's intrinsic worth that makes it valuable to us. It is valuable to us because of who owned it. That's true of the believer as well. We have very little intrinsic value, but we are very valuable in light of the fact of who owns us, in the fact that God owns us. Our true identity is in Christ, therefore we are priceless. A chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. In the words of the great hymn, Blessed Assurance, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. We have a precious, precious song. And we're to sing that song, aren't we? Peter says that. Peter says he calls us to declare the praises of God who called us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. We are the people of God. The people of God who have received mercy. This language is actually borrowed from Hosea, again, going back to the Old Testament. Hosea wrote that, promised that Israel, though outside of God's blessing for a season, would later experience God's mercy. That's true of every person who comes to faith in Christ. Consider the words of Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 5. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We were dead in our sins, but we have been made alive in our Savior. We have a precious story. We really do. We have a precious story that must be told. That word declare there, it's an important word. It's actually only found here in the entire Bible. It means to tell forth, to tell something that would otherwise remain unknown. Do you know what's not going to change after all the dust settles on this election? A lot of things that aren't going to change, but something that's not going to change in light of this passage is the mission and the message of the church. Our culture will not change the mission and the message of the church. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. We do that by telling our story, by declaring the message of the gospel. God is holy. Man is sinful. Our sin separates us from a God who is holy. Therefore, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is the precious cornerstone. We need a Savior. And it's Jesus who took our place, who died our death on the cross, and who rose again victorious over sin and death. We have become the people of God who have received mercy through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our story, church. What a precious story we have. I want to conclude this morning with another story about the Chicago Cubs. I'm actually paying back a favor here. Pastor John was in the pulpit a while back earlier this year. He mentioned the New England Patriots. I'll pay it back here with a story about the Chicago Cubs. Though Pastor Jim Nofsinger probably won't appreciate this one in connection with the Cleveland Indians. Sorry about that. It was the seventh inning, Game 7, the 2016 World Series. The Cubs were leading 6-3. Hoped to bring in the dominant relief pitcher, Aroldis Chapman, to seal the victory. But the Cleveland Indians double, later a two-run homer, tied up the game. Cleveland had the momentum in the game, but suddenly the rain picked up. The grounds crew came out, rolled the tarp out over the field. It forced players, managers, fans to wait eagerly for the continuation of the 10th inning. Sensing deflated spirits in the Cubs dugout, right fielder Jason Hayward called his team together. Wanted to offer up some encouragement. He said this, "Remember who we are. Guys, remember who we are." He reminded them of their identity as the best team in the regular season. Reminded them that they were the victors in two previous rounds. Reminded them that they had come back from a 3-1 deficit in this series to force the Game 7. Inspired by that fresh dose of truth, game picked up again. The Cubs rallied for two go-ahead runs, the top of the 10th inning, and won their first World Series in 108 years. I want to give the same encouragement this morning to us, to the church. Remember who you are. Corporately, let's remember who we are. Our true identity is in Jesus Christ. That should determine how we live. In every single aspect of our lives, that should determine how we live. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. We have a precious standing. We have a precious salvation. And we have a precious story. Let's go out from here this week and let's tell that story. Let's declare the praises of the one who saved us by His grace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your glorious grace demonstrated to us in Christ. It's just amazing just to look at the truth of Your Scripture and to see our identity in Christ, what that actually means. It is precious. Help us to live like it's precious. Help us to live in light of the fact that our identity is in Jesus Christ. I pray that it would touch every area of our lives, at home and in the workplace, in our community, how we respond to this election, in every area of our lives, Father. Help us to submit ourselves to that truth and the truth of Your Scriptures. We thank You for the time together in Your Word. We ask that You'll do what only You can do by the work of the Holy Spirit, which is to bring conviction and to bring change. We ask for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.